turn with me to Philippians, if you're not already there. See the apple juice on the side? Thank you very much. This morning I had a little experience with apple juice. My daughter had run in back into the house, and she brought like a coffee container. She says, "Dad, I got to run in and get some water. I need some water." I said, "Okay, fine." So she goes in and she gets my enclosed coffee, so she, you know, the spill cup, so you can't see what's in it. And she brings it back in the car, and she says, "Dad, it's leaking. Every time I drink, it's leaking." I said, "Well, let me take a sip." I take a sip, and it's apple juice. Well, when you're expecting water and you get apple juice, it throws you off a little bit. And I'm just like, "What's in this water? It's like moldy or something." And, "No, Dad, it's apple juice." So I see it's apple juice, so this is a good thing while I'm up here. So thank you. So Philippians chapter 1, and we're just going to start in verse 1, and I'd like to, just for continuity, and we'll read a little bit through so we can help review and refresh our minds into the letter to the Philippian Christians. Verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I greatly long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that you would understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction and to my bonds, but others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, and now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or my death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you once again where we can open up your word in your book. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you did way back when in our brother Paul, as well as in the Christians and our brothers and sisters in the church at Philippi. Lord, I thank you now that you have given us this letter, that you've given us those thoughts and the works of your Holy Spirit, that we could grab from it, that we can go ahead and take from it, we could learn from it. So Lord, I pray that we would take those things which have been written. May your Holy Spirit open them up to us, that we also might learn and that we might be more Christ-like. May you continue to work on us until the day of your coming. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title, if you had your outline, I was explaining to one brother, the title, if you had your outline, it was, the verses we're going to go through is 12 through 18. And the title was, "Paul's Afflictions Promote the Gospel." Now, I had trouble studying for this because it was something that was given to me. A lot of times I'll like to come with something that God has been teaching me because it's on my mind, but I had to do some digging. I had to study a little differently for this. And as I was going through and I was looking at these verses, Paul's afflictions and how they promote the gospel, yes, that is a point in this. But God was showing at least me a little bit something different, hopefully that we'll be able to glean off of, something that we'll be able to learn, something that I can take home with, something that he was working with me on that we can go ahead and take a lesson. And that's why when asked this morning, the title that I would give it to it is Paul's Battlefield. Paul had a battlefield, and it's a battlefield that we share in the battlefield of the mind. And have you ever experienced, you know, like a day, something that sets off your day the wrong way? Like, have you ever had something where circumstances or people, they just basically dictate how the rest of your day goes? Something sets you off. Like, you're up in the morning, you spill your coffee on your shirt. I mean, it's just like you're in a bad mood the rest of the day. You end up, you're getting the kids ready. You're at home. You're a stay-at-home mom. You're getting the kids ready, and you got to go to the grocery store. You don't have any food in the house, and then one of the kids throws up. Now you can't go to the grocery store. You got to clean up the mess. You don't have any food in the house. It just sets the day off, the tone of the day, and then you're all done. You end up having a run-in with maybe a family member, your spouse or whatever, and it's just you had the disagreement. It's just like a little petty thing, and it only took 2 seconds, but it happened, and so the rest of the day you're in a bad mood. I'm sure I've experienced this probably 6 out of the 7 days of the week, but it happens a lot. It happens a lot where things happen. It might not just be at the start of the day. It might be in the middle of the day. Somebody cuts you off. You're on the way to work. Something like it, but it happens, and it just turns your mood. And you've allowed people or circumstances just to go ahead and take over, and it dictates how you're going to respond to things the rest of the day. Well, Paul had a situation where he had much worse circumstances than I had. But he had a secret. He had a trick. He did something. He had a mindset. And he won the battle of his mind. He was winning. He had some battles. But in these verses, it shows what he did to go ahead and win those battles. Where he didn't allow things to go ahead and dictate to him how he was going to respond. Where he made certain decisions. And from those decisions, he basically told himself how his emotions and how he would act upon them. First of all, let's look at verse 12. He's writing to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. This is a church that he had visited probably about 10 years ago now. And he says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, first what happened to me has fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel." First of all, what happened to Paul? Now, I know in the first teaching that we had talked, I know my father gave an overview a couple weeks back, and he just gave you a quick happening. Now, Paul's probably about 50 years old at this point. He's ending his third missionary journey. He's on his third missionary journey. Now, he's been traveling for a good, I don't know, 12, 15 years probably, and 10 years ago is about when he was instrumental in planting the church there at Philippi. And he's going back, and he knows that the Lord has told him to go to Jerusalem because God has told him that he has to bring the gospel to Rome. So he finally goes to Jerusalem, and as he's going down to Jerusalem, he's visiting some people. He even visits Ephesus, the church at Ephesus that he was there around the same time of Philippi, and he's telling the people at Ephesus, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I'm stopping to say bye to you because I know I'm not going to see you again. I know that he knew in his heart that God had something planned for him. And even there were Christians and brothers and sisters that were telling him, you're going to be arrested when you go to Jerusalem. It's not going to be pretty for you. But he still went to Jerusalem. He knew that God had a plan. And so as he went to Jerusalem, he goes in there and he goes in the temple. And he's actually doing a ritual of purification. He's not even preaching. He's not even causing problems, anything like that. But the Jews basically are upset with him. There's several Jews that are upset with him. Why would they be upset with Paul? Well, Paul is spreading the gospel of Jesus. And it's not just a matter of Jesus, but if you remember the Jews, a lot of them are very orthodox Jews. They have their circumcision. They have certain sin offerings, different offerings that you have to go ahead and sacrifice. Now, we know, standing back and looking at those things in the Old Testament, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't need those things anymore. Well, this is something new that Paul was preaching. And as he was preaching to the Gentiles, he was also preaching in the synagogues. He was preaching, and some of those Jews that were being converted, he would basically tell them, no, you don't have to circumcise your children anymore. No, you don't have to give sin offerings because Jesus was the ultimate offering. And so he's actually telling them, it's done, it's completed. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. You don't need to go ahead and offer a sin sacrifice in the tabernacle anymore, in the temple anymore. And so the Jews were upset with this. They're saying, who's this man think he is? You think he's better than Moses? He's disrupting our way of life. He's going ahead and spreading something that shouldn't be spread. And so they got very angry with him. And so they waited, and they waited. And when they saw Paul in the temple, they grabbed him. And they dragged him out, and they accused him. And what they accused him of is they were accusing him of course, going and teaching against Moses, but they decided to go ahead and say they happened to see him walking with a Gentile Christian, and they accused him that he brought the Gentile Christian into the temple, and that accused him of defiling the temple. And that was their big accusation against Paul. So they drag him out, and they drag him before the Jews, and the Romans get involved and so forth, and they're going to whip Paul, and Paul goes ahead and he plays his I'm a Roman citizen card, and it saves him from whipping, and he goes through all of these things. He's placed before the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish government, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he gets pulled out of there because he's a Roman citizen. And basically he stands before government officials after government official, and he says, I appeal to Caesar. Nobody could find any reason that he should be in put to death or in prison, except for the Jews wanted him dead. There was actually 40 Jews at the time when he came to Jerusalem that they took a vow that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. This is all in the book of Acts. So finally, he has to go to Caesar now. Because he has appealed to Caesar, and he's like, listen, we don't find any fault with you. We don't see a problem why you should be in prison, why you should be put to death. Why don't you just go back to the Sanhedrin and let them, I mean, it's all has to do with their rituals and stuff. Just get judged by them. And Paul's like, no, I don't want to do that. I want to go to Caesar. I want to appeal my case to Caesar. So they had to take him to Rome. But Paul knew that this was God's plan to go to Rome. So during this time, he gets shipwrecked and so forth, and he's brought to Rome, but there seems to be a very big waiting line to get into and appeal your case before Caesar. It says in Acts that Paul was actually imprisoned for quite a long time, at least for even 2 years, where he was treated nicely, where he had to rent a house, and basically he was chained to the house and had an armed guard at all times. But there's a period of about 2 years where he was waiting to go ahead and see Caesar. And Acts actually doesn't, and the Holy Spirit leaves out whether or not he actually saw Caesar or not, or if he was transferred back and forth to different prisons, or people debate all the time about that. But this is about the time where we're thinking that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. This is where Paul's at. Now, Paul is somewhere, he is somewhere probably in Rome, probably in chains, which he does mention in Philippians quite a few times, and he's waiting to appeal his case to Caesar. And he's there for a long time. This is Paul's circumstance. He's chained. He's either in a prison cell or in some home. He doesn't have any privacy because he's got a guard with him all the time. He can't go see his family. We know he has family in Jerusalem. One of his, in Acts, it talks about his nephew, his sister's son, actually told him that there's people ready to ambush you, Paul. You need to get out of here. Paul couldn't visit his family. They had to go all the way across the world, basically the world of their time, to go ahead and visit him. He's uncomfortable. I would be uncomfortable. That's not a good situation. But Paul doesn't let his circumstance dictate how he looks and how he looks at the world. Paul's response is this. He says, "What has happened to me has fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places." I don't know about you, but when I'm in a situation that I don't like, I'm not always thinking the best things about them. I'm not always thinking that, yo, this is, you know, Romans 8:28, right? This is for my good. All things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. This is for my good. I'm excited about it. No, I wouldn't be there. But Paul, sometimes even when I look at, I was explaining to my wife, now, you may not do this, but this is what I do all the time. When I read a story about people in Scripture, and I look at different characters in Scripture, sometimes I look at them as super Christians. You know, it's almost like, well, that was easy for Paul. I mean, Paul had no ties, right? I mean, he was commissioned. I mean, he had the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's a much stronger Christian than I could ever be. I could never attain something like that. But he did fine. I mean, he knew what he was doing. I can't do that. But Paul's not a super Christian. Paul's someone that basically feels just like we feel. I mean, you think of all the beatings that he took throughout his life. I mean, me, I'm not even 40 years old yet, and I've got plenty of aches and pains. I mean, this guy's around 50 years old, and he's been beaten and shipwrecked and all this other stuff. Imagine him just waking up and trying to move. He's probably got aches and pains all over the place. And it's all because he's spreading the gospel. He's probably cooped up in some kind of house or atmosphere that he doesn't want to be in. Even if he had to rent a house, I'm sure he didn't have a lot of money because I'm sure he didn't have like a job. So I'm sure it's not a pristine place, nice, cozy with curtains and everything like that. No, he's got a chain on his leg. And yet, he's there for a certain amount of time. I mean, this winter has been long. I don't know about you guys, but I can't wait to get outside and just to do something outside. Imagine being cooped up for at least 2 years. Where, you know, you've got the chain and you have to take, you know, maybe your walks around the park and then come back in. You can't do anything because you're in jail. And yet Paul looked at his situation and he had this mindset where this is for the furtherance of the gospel. This is a good thing. This is for the Lord. I'm sure Paul woke up. I'm sure Paul had his days where he's saying, is this even worth it? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this worth it? Is it worth it for me to be in the position that I'm in? Lord, I mean, think about in Philippi, if you remember from the two teachings ago, in Acts, when Paul first planted the church at Philippi, Paul and Silas, they were beaten for spreading the gospel, or actually for casting the demon out of someone. And then they go ahead and they're in the prison, they're beaten, their feet are put in stocks. And then that night, an earthquake comes and frees them. And then that's when the church actually starts. It's just that he wasn't even in prison for a night. And the earthquake comes, and I'm sure that the Roman guards even, they heard about the earthquake. The Roman guards that went ahead and they stayed with Paul, they heard about the earthquake, and they knew that Paul was freed because of an earthquake. I mean, that earthquake had something to do with Paul. I mean, we're reading it from Scripture, and we know that earthquake was sent for Paul. Where others might have just said, oh, it was just an earthquake, it was just a coincidence. No, it was sent for Paul. Lord, why don't you free me like that? Why do I have to stay here for all these years? Wouldn't I be doing better somewhere else? Look at everything else that you've used me for in every other area. Why can't I be doing that? Why do I have to be here, cooped up? I can't talk to people unless they come visit me. What purpose do I have here? But he knew that he was doing the purpose that God had planned. He knew that his God was bigger and that God was working through him. What makes Paul's attitude different? What makes the difference? What is Paul's secret? How can he take a situation like that, as bad as it is, and be able to say, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. It's a good thing. As I was looking at Philippians, and there's certain things that Paul writes where he'll say, you should go ahead and do this, or I encourage you to do this, or look to do this, or do this, be rejoiced, you know, and so forth. He gives kind of instruction. But there are some things in Philippians that he writes that he's talking about himself. I want you to look at these verses in Philippians with me. I'd never highlight anything in my Bible, but I highlighted these on purpose because I was just they just struck out to me. First, Philippians 1, verse 21, and we already read this. And you see Paul's mindset. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now look over at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, what things were gained to me, I counted them loss for Christ. Turn over to Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have achieved, but one thing I do is I forget those things which are behind and reach forth for those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then lastly, Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now what these verses have in common, now a lot of these verses are probably familiar, and they're familiar to me, and I hear them all the time. But what they have in common is that these are rules that Paul lived by. They were rules for himself, and he was sharing them with others. These are things that Paul had certain mindsets, and he said, you know what? I know when the decision comes, whatever I do for me to live is going to be, it's going to be for Christ. But when the decision comes for death, die is going to be gain. It's going to be gain. And he took that, he set his mind, he made up his mind that this is the way I'm going to live, and that dictated how he would respond emotionally and how he would respond in his actions to everything that he did. Philippians 3, verse 7, all things were gained to me. Now, he's talking in this portion of Scripture, he's just like, if anybody can brag about himself, you know, being a Pharisee and blameless for the law and so forth, that's me. But all of those things I put aside so that I might gain Christ. You heard in the first teaching that the key verse to this whole book is Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He knew that his rule of life is that he was going to, everything else was just counted loss so that he could know him. Then in verse 13 and 14, he says, I'm going to forget those things which are in the past. This is the rule he lives by. Now, he probably failed on a daily basis if he was human. He failed. He messed up. But he decided that he was going to live by this rule, that he was going to go forth and forget those things which were behind and press towards the mark. In Philippians 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that verse I've heard all growing up, it's a sports verse, right? You always hear it in sports, you know, and I think of physical ability. We can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. It's like we can jump higher, we can shoot better, we can kick goals better, it's make touchdowns. It's just like, that's the way it looked at. But Paul, actually in this, I think Paul was actually struggling with a mindset that he was having. And that is, if you look in verse 12, it says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, to both abound and suffer need. He's talking about his physical needs and his contentment. And he's having this struggle where, you know, he's in jail. He probably didn't have a good job. It probably wasn't the best surroundings. And he had a lot of needs. But at the same time he had a lot of needs, he knew that he was instructed by God to go ahead and be satisfied and be content with where he is at, but even though he had a lot of needs. And he was having that struggle. And so what does he say? In this verse all of a sudden just pops up, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you see Paul's battle in his mind as he's sitting there in his house? He's having this struggle, this battle going back and forth, and yet he has decided, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul made conscious decisions, and he had conscious rules to live by so that he could go ahead and how he would respond. This is not a self-help trick. This is not something that, okay, so what we should do so our coffee spilling on our shirt doesn't ruin our day. It's not something that we'll just go ahead and, okay, well, I'm going to decide to be happy in all things today and then go forward there. When Paul came up with these rules to live by for himself, where did he get them? He got them from his relationship with God. That key verse, that I may know him. If you think about it, you look at the first one that he had, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. He knew that in his relationship with God, and as he knew more about God the Father and more about what Christ did for him and taking away his sins and saving him, he knew that he owed himself to God. So for me to live is Christ. But then he also knew all the blessing that God wants to give him and what heaven was about and everything. And he was caught up with that. And so that he knew for him to die was to gain. Because of his relationship with God, and the more he got to know God, he was able to make a rule to live by, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And then, chapter 3, verse 7, but all things that were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. He understood as he got to know more and more about God, more and build that relationship, that nothing else mattered except for knowing him. As he says, forget those things which are behind and I press on towards the mark. He realized that this is the way that God works with him. He knew that God knows that he was going to sin. And that there's no reason that God wants him to dwell on it. And because he knew that in his relationship with God, he makes this rule, I press on towards the mark. We read this morning in Joshua, and God is telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And he gives Joshua a commission. There's some times where God is going to call us, and he wants us to be strong and courageous. He wants us to step forward. And he wants us to make decisions like this and live by the rules that he lays out for us, and based on our relationship and not based on our circumstances, or not based on what other people do. And he wants us to be strong and courageous. But you see, even in Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. The basis that Joshua could be strong and courageous was the base was his relationship with God. God says, I am with you, Joshua. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Paul had the same thing. As Paul grew in the knowledge of God and grew in his relationship with God, he would develop these things, these little rules to live by, and this is what dictated how he responded to things. So he would go ahead and look. He says, this is for the furtherance of the gospel in Philippians 1 and verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are known in the whole palace. There could have been no other way that Paul could have gotten the gospel to Rome. Now, Paul could have traveled to Rome and tried preaching in the synagogue like he did everywhere else, but it wouldn't have happened the same way. God had a plan, and this is the way to do it. And he would probably, I'm sure, every guard, that change the shift of the guard, I'm sure he was talking about God constantly with every guard. And it says that everyone knew why Paul, the whole imperial guard, knew why Paul was in prison. It was for Christ. Paul responded to his situation courageously. Paul responded to his situation courageously. He knew that, imagine if Paul, if he was in the prison, he was in jail, but he went kicking and screaming. He said, because I'm in my bonds, many brethren are waxing confident in my bonds, much more they are bold to speak the word of the Lord without fear. If Paul went to Rome, he says he appeals to Caesar, and then he's sitting there for 2 years, and he just gets aggravated, and he says, you know what, forget this. I'll just renounce anything, and I'm going to walk away. What's that going to do to the rest? What's going to do that do to the rest of the people? People are encouraged because they see Paul. This is real for Paul. Where Paul's not just going to go ahead and say, "Oh, forget it. I want to be free." No, Paul knew this to his core that this is real. This is true. And so, seeing that Paul's enduring this, it makes it real and true. It could happen no other way for Paul to reach Rome than what happened in the prison. I contacted, Facebook is good for some things, and I contacted some people know Dave McLean, David McLean. Some of you might not even know who I'm talking about, but some of you do know him. David McLean, he has Lou Gehrig's disease. He attends Branford Bible Chapel when he can. But he was contracted with Lou Gehrig's disease probably a good 11 years or 12 years ago. Now, Lou Gehrig's disease is that disease basically where you become a prisoner in your own body and you have no control over, you can't move a muscle. David only has control of his eyes. He's even on breathing apparatus. He has no muscle control whatsoever. Most people that have this disease would have already passed away, but he's had it for 11 years now. And he communicates through typing with his eyes on a screen, and he talks through Facebook. I know we mentioned it this morning, so I was saying that. And so I asked him if I could use him as an example in the teaching, and he said absolutely. But the reason I would use him as an example is because he's been imprisoned in basically in his own body with this disease, but he loves the Lord. And because he's in this position, he's actually, through social media and through his eyes, he's been telling others about about God constantly. He has just this wonderful attitude. And he gives glory to God constantly. He's sharing with brothers and sisters constantly. And people are just amazed that this man can go ahead and be in this position and yet give glory to God. And that's what he does. And if Dave McLean never had this disease, I don't think we'd be talking about him today. I don't think that he would have the reaches of as many people as he has had over the past 10, 11 years with this disease. And he just continues to go ahead and tell others about God. And to tell others as he lays there and he just goes ahead and he types with his eyes. And imagine that. But God had that planned for him. And this man is probably one of the most courageous men that I know. And he's carrying his cross very courageously. And this is what basically Paul was doing. And for me to see someone like David McLean and him to go through what he's going through and yet to be faithful to God and to share others with God, that gives me courage. That gives me a boldness where I know that God is real and that God is working in that man and that he can work in me too. And this is why Paul can go ahead and say that my bonds and that his chains and that his imprisonment, it couldn't have happened any other way to get the message to Rome. And Paul recognized that. He realized that God was working in that circumstance, that God is bigger than his circumstance. Now, our trials that we go through, I mean, we might not have similar trials of going into jail or having a sickness as severe or a disease as severe as that. But we do have other trials that we face on a daily basis, whether it be family situations or illnesses or family members that are ill that we need to take care of, or financial situations, or I mean, they could be so many different things. I mean, we all have our trials. Nobody is excused from a trial. But when we face those trials, how do we respond? If you would look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter's describing here, he says, you should greatly rejoice that even though right now it's for a little season, you're going through trials. You're going through fiery trials. It's difficult. But know that the trying of your faith, which is much more precious than anything else that you can have, will go ahead and it will prove to be true. It will be found a praise and an honor and glory unto Jesus when he comes. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficult situation, you think of how difficult it might be, how long it might be. Are you giving glory to God? When they went ahead and, if you ever heard of purifying silver, how they purified silver or purified a precious metal, they would take a clay pot, they would put the metal, like the clump of metal in, and they would heat it up as hot as they could until finally the metal would go ahead and boil. And as it would boil, all the impurities would come to the top and they would skim off the top. And then they would keep it boiling until some more came to the top and they would skim it off the top again until finally there was no more impurities. That was high intense heat. As well, it was for a long period of time as the impurities kept on coming in. And isn't God working? When we have a trial, isn't God working on us? He's doing that good work in us so that we can go ahead and give him honor and glory. But those impurities, those things that he knows that we need to work on, seem to surface to the top. And that's when he goes ahead and he takes them away from us. And he scrapes off the top and gets rid of those impurities. In your trials, in your tribulations, in the challenges that God has allowed you to face, look to him, live by certain rules as you get to know God and as you know that God is working things for your good, that he's working on you until the day of Christ and you get to know him more and you live by the things that Paul lived by, you can go ahead and decide how you will respond to certain trials and tribulations. Just like Paul did, how you will respond instead of allowing things to happen to you, and you react, you go ahead and respond to them in the way that God would have you to respond. In verse 15, Paul now talks about some tough people. He talked about his tough circumstances and how he looked at them, but now he's talking about some tough people. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife, and some also out of goodwill. One preaches Christ out of contention and not sincere, supposing to add to my affliction and my bonds. But others, they preach out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." We have two kind of people that are preaching. They're all preaching Christ. Some of them, they're preaching out of jealousy. They're just jealous on the part that Paul probably drew more crowds or bigger crowds than they did. I mean, this is the whole reason that the Sanhedrin went ahead and beat him a couple times, is because Paul would go ahead and preach in the synagogue, and then all of a sudden a larger crowd would show up the next day, and they're like, "We never got that crowd. Get this guy out of there." So some would preach Christ out of envy, of strife. They basically would have insincere motives. They're sharing God with insincere motives. Now, some people, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, we know people like this, or we've heard of people like this, because you would think, how can you share Christ with an insincere motive? Well, some people could just like the flashiness of it, drawing a crowd, being in front of people. Some could like, I mean, whether they be a famous preacher or someone up there, you know, because they want the fame, they want the money. You know, give me some dollars, I'll give you a prayer handkerchief or something like that. But there's different reasons why some people will go ahead and they'll present Christ, and it's insincere. But then Paul says there are those others, and they'll preach, and they'll teach, and they're doing it the right way. They're doing it out of love. They're doing it out of God's mission. So Paul's response, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense," which is basically in showiness, whether or not they're doing it to show off or they're doing it in truth, "Christ is preached, and there I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Paul made a decision that he focused basically on the simple thing, and that was, you know what, this is where we agree, Christ is preached. Whether they be mockers or believers that were preaching, I don't know. They were probably both, that were doing it sincerely and insincerely. But he focused simply on the fact that Christ is still being preached. And that's what. And then he made the decision that I'm going to rejoice and focus on what we have in common, and that is Christ is preached. He could have gotten all upset. He could have gotten all bent out of shape. These people are doing this. They're doing it for the wrong reason. And he could have just gone into this whole thing of slander about all and talking badly about and complaining about those that would preach Christ out of insincerity. They were doing it for the wrong reasons, but he doesn't. He decides, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm just going to focus on that Christ is preached. I'm going to focus on the thing that they had in common, the good thing, and that Christ is preached. Because God is bigger than all of that. God can go ahead and control. His word's not going to come back void. I know my God, and I know that He is in control of all things. And if He doesn't want something to happen, He's not going to let something happen. And because of Paul's relationship with God, he can go ahead and say, make that rule. When I see this, I'm going to rejoice. And I'm not going to focus on it. I'm not going to let it ruin my day. He made that decision. Now, I wanted to take a kind of like a sidestep, a side note, because we do see people in the assembly, and we see people outside of the assembly that preach a little bit differently than we do. And I don't hear this taught for many times from the assembly's pulpit of how do we treat other believers that might worship differently than us, or that they preach differently than us. I mean, we have several different people that we might hear, whether it be a famous people famous on the internet or on television, and they preach Christ. As long as they're preaching the gospel of Christ, but they don't do things the way we would do them. Or we have several churches, whether it be Liberty Baptist, Central Baptist, Asbury Methodist, Hillside, they'll go ahead and they'll preach the gospel. And they'll preach the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to the Father. It's not by works. It's by grace alone. And they'll teach that same thing. But, you know, I don't like their method of how they bring people in. You know, they make it like a competition. You get so many points if you bring so many people. I don't necessarily agree with the way they do that. In the assemblies, I don't know if I've ever heard of how to treat other believers outside of the Bristol Bible Chapel. And I bring that up because I think is one of the defaults that we run to is that when you meet someone from another assembly or how do you do it or whatever, it's like we end up focusing on our differences instead of what our unit is and what we agree on in with the gospel. And I think because of that, and because I don't know how to treat them, I'll go ahead and default to I avoid them. And I avoid getting in contact. I avoid having fellowship with them. I avoid doing things with them. I avoid them altogether. And I don't know if that's the right thing. See, in John 17, when Jesus prayed, and he prayed that, Lord, well, let's turn to it so I don't mess it up. John 17, and starting in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one also in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." When Jesus prayed that, I don't think that he was just thinking about Bristol Bible Chapel. Or I don't think that he was just thinking about, and every gathering of your little worship area or in your building, make sure everybody, Lord, I pray that everybody would just get along right in there. Because that's what we try to do, don't we? We try to get along in the realms of our building and our families and so forth. But I think he was talking about Christianity as a whole and how everyone that believes in the name of Jesus Christ and everybody that knows the gospel and the truth of the gospel, that they would be one. And as we are all one, that is what's going to send the message to the world that God has sent, that we're sent of God, that God loves them. You know, I was thinking about, well, how do I get along with somebody that I disagree with? You know, we might agree on the gospel, but how do I get along with somebody that I disagree with? I thought about that, and there is not one human on earth that I agree with 100%. There is not one person in this room that I agree with 100%. Not even you, Tom. And if you think about it, I don't even agree with Jesus Christ 100%. But that's my fault. I have my own opinions and my own things. And when I go ahead and I speak with you or talk with you or fellowship with you, I don't focus on those things that we disagree with. I focus on those things that we have in common. And I know that you do the same thing. Otherwise, that you wouldn't be here and we wouldn't have fellowship time. We focus on the things that we have in common. But there's probably not going to be one person on earth that you disagree with. So what do? Do you focus on those things or do you focus on what you have in common? There are several Bible preachers out there that I don't even know about, that I haven't even heard of. And they're great, godly Bible preachers. And they come from the Word of God. And they're teaching good things. And when they're going ahead and teaching, instead, like, if I were presented with them at one time, I would go ahead and say, well, somebody from another church said, did you listen to this guy? I think he's great. Or did you listen to this teaching? I thought it was awesome. And I said, well, yeah, but I liked it, and it was all good. But I disagreed with this, and I disagreed with this. I'm focusing on the disagreements again. I know I'm going to disagree with people. Everybody's going to disagree with one another. But why don't you focus on the good things? That's what Paul did here. He did not focus on what was different. He focused on what they had in common, and Christ is preached. And simply, what he did is, it didn't ruin his day, and then he's going to go ahead and, you know, when it comes to believers, and that's really what I'm focusing on. I'm not focusing on those people that were mockers that Paul was dealing with mockers that people were going ahead and preaching Christ, and they weren't believers themselves. No, I'm talking about people that believe in the gospel. They preach the gospel, but they're just not like us. We need to go ahead and make an effort to be one with them, to focus on what we have in common. I'll bring up an example from work. One of the things that we try to do at work and that I try to do is, as you know, I work for an oil company, and I'm in charge of the service department. And the service department, we have eight different service technicians, and all of them have different skill levels. Some are much better than others. And when we go to a house to go ahead and fix a problem, say somebody comes and they have no heat, and someone goes in and I send somebody to the house, somebody will go ahead and they'll go ahead and fix the problem. And the person has heat. And it ends up that they have heat for a day. And all of a sudden they call back and they say, the heat's down again. You just had a guy fixing it and it's down. I mean, it worked for a little while, but it doesn't work anymore. So it's either I have the opportunity to send the same guy back or I send another guy back. And normally it's another guy just because of logistics. So I send another guy there and they get there. And as they're in, picture they're in your home. And it's my company that's dealing with your home. And they go ahead and they fix something. And then they say to you, I don't know why this guy did this. It's just like, it's not supposed to be like this at all. You got to do this. And now you're all set. What do you think of that company? If it were me, I'd be like, well, all right, well, how about you come to my house from now on and forget the other guy? I just lost faith in that company because they don't know what's going on. They don't have good training. There's not an equal playing ground. It's like, I don't know who to believe. And think about, it's kind of the same way in the Christian world. Say we had somebody that we don't affiliate with, but we had somebody preaching the gospel. Another church, maybe it's one of these churches right on the corner, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're preaching Jesus Christ crucified, rose from the dead, the way it should be. And when they go ahead and say they have a one-man ministry, something that we don't do. We have plurality of leadership, but they have one man up there. And we'll go ahead and they'll preach the gospel, and somebody comes to know the Lord. Because they've preached. And then for whatever reason, a week later, they run into you and they said, yes, I met the Lord and this person shared with me and they go to such and such a church. And we're like, oh, you go there? Well, I just want you to know they don't do everything right over there. They've got like the one person. It's good that they told you about God, but they have the one person. You should really, the scriptures lay it out and they should. What am I doing? And what does that person that just came to know the Lord think? Instead of focus, now there'll be a time for correction. Because even in Acts, when Apollos, and he was going ahead and he was preaching, and he's preaching wrong, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and it gave him opportunity, and they said, listen, you got to do it a little bit differently. And this is the way to do it. And they took him and they showed him the scriptures and it worked out. But it didn't focus. What did I just do to that young believer? And I basically almost discredited almost everything that the other person said. And that person might have a difficult time. We need to be very careful as Christians that we don't get in the way of the gospel, that we don't get in the way of what we're trying to do as well. And I think this is what Jesus was praying when he says, may they all be one as Father and I are one. Paul had some difficult situations. He was in prison. And he also had some people that were going ahead and they were saying some bad things. You had tough circumstances, you had tough people. But Paul did not allow him to lose the battle. He decided, and in the battle of his mind, he went ahead and made the decision how to go ahead and emotionally respond and how to act on those things. He knew that his bonds were for Jesus Christ, that God was bigger than that. And when it came to even people that were doing something that he didn't approve with, he focused on the good. He focused on those things that they had in common. And I rejoice because my God is bigger than that and Christ is preached. Therein I do rejoice and yea, will rejoice. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, as we build our relationship with you. Lord, that as we get to know you more, that you can call us to be strong and courageous. And as we know that you are with us, that we can go ahead and step out and we can make decisions. You don't want life to happen to us, but you want us to happen to life. Lord, help us to, as we know more about you, that we will find those rules to live by, that we will also say, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, that we will also count all things lost so that we might know you, that we will forget when we go ahead and fail, that we will go forward, and that we will press on towards the mark. And Lord, we know that it might be difficult, but we can do all those things through you who strengthens us. Lord, help us to know these things. Help us to, as we get to know you better, that we will implant them in our heart and that will govern how we act and how we respond to our day. And not by any circumstance that might happen or not by anybody that comes across our path. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and that may you continue to conform us to the image of your Son. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.